Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. Today is the National Day of Prayer, an observance intended to mobilize prayer in America and to encourage personal repentance and righteousness in the culture. As the Apostle Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, "I urge then first of all that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all goodness and holiness." Please join with us in seeking the mercy of God as Hank's good friend, the honorary chairman for the 2015 National Day of Prayer, Dr. Jack Graham, leads us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name that is above every name, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Our hearts cry out to you, knowing that you are a prayer-answering, faithful God, the one we trust in times like these. We ask that you renew our spirits, revive our churches, and heal our land. We repent of our sins and ask for your grace and power to save us. Hear our cry, O God, and pour out your Spirit upon us that we may walk in obedience to your word. We are desperate for your tender mercies. We are broken and humbled before you. Forgive us, and in the power of your great love, lift us up to live in your righteousness. We pray for our beloved nation. May we repent and return to you and be a light to the nations. And we pray for our leaders and ask that you give them wisdom and faith to follow you. Preserve us and protect us, for you are our refuge and our only hope. Deliver us from all fears except to fear you, and may we courageously stand in the truth that sets us free. We pray with expectant faith and grateful hearts in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. As always, it is great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and as always, we have resource consultants. They are standing by. The number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. I've been talking about an article that appeared in Newsweek. It's titled, "The Bible So Misunderstood, It's a Sin." And in this article, you have the author pointing out that Jesus is a false apocalyptic prophet, pointing out that the Bible is contaminated and corrupt, going so far as to say that in its very beginning, the creation accounts of Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 contradict one another. This, of course, is not uncommon. We've heard this over and over and over again, regurgitated in big print in Newsweek magazine. But it's highly unlikely that an author is going to contradict himself within the span of several sentences. Moreover, given the sophistication of the literary genres that are employed in the book of Genesis, we are immediately alerted to a deeper purpose within the narrative. Rather than mining Genesis for all its wealth, this fundamentalism from the left seems bent on forcing the language into a literalistic labyrinth from which nothing but their nonsense can emerge. Not only that, but even a cursory reading of Genesis 1 and 2 ought to be enough to discern that the author has a different purpose in one than the other. Chapter 1 presents a three-level hierarchy of God's creative prowess, memorably associated with days of the week. In contrast, chapter 2 focuses on the crowning jewels of God's creation, humankind, man and women, who are designed to be in right relationship with both creation and creator. And then I'd say this. We should always remember that the language of Scripture is a heavenly condescension so that we finite human beings can know something of the nature and purposes of our infinite God. Readers concerned with the chronology of creation need to look no further than God's revelation in the book of nature. So those who tenaciously follow evidence wherever it leads will read both the book of Scripture or the Bible and the book of science with an open mind. And the author, Kurt Eichenwald, of this article in Newsweek, has a very closed mind and, quite frankly, doesn't understand literary genres. All of the refutation to the arguments he makes in Newsweek are in my book, Has God Spoken, and many more as well. We can be absolutely certain that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. But more importantly, in my book, I kind of explicate the art and science of biblical interpretation, which would be helpful to Eichenwald, but many Christians as well. If we say we believe in the Bible, we ought to know the art and science of biblical interpretation. It's a science in that rules apply. It's an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Jesse. He's in Missouri listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Jesse.
Hey, how are you doing today, Hank?
I'm doing well. Nice talking to you.
The Bible says that do not judge or you will be judged, and that the measure that you use, it will be given to you.
Mm-hmm.
I might be a little bit off on that wording there, but, I see that you're doing a great thing, you know, and the only thing that bothers me, you know, I used to be a Mormon, and I kind of got away from that because ain't nobody can live up to that standard.
Mm.
You just couldn't meet the bar, you know? And, I'm still trying to do work for Christ and win souls, and I think that's the goal.
Yes.
But at the same time, you know, I don't have it all figured out, and I don't think I'll ever have it all figured out, but I do know that Christ is my Lord and Savior, and that he will not ever leave me or forsake me. Even when I was a Mormon, he was still right there, you know. And I don't really believe in their philosophy. I don't really believe in, you know, like Jehovah's Witnesses or the Seventh-day Adventists. You know, I can read the Scriptures and definitely find fault like you do in their the way they go about it, you know. But at the same time, there's no way I could ever go to them and be like, you know, judge them, because, you know, me myself, I don't have it all figured out.
But you just have judged them.
You've been probably studying the Bible.
You just have judged them, right, Jesse?
Sorry, go ahead,
yeah, just want to make a comment here. You have judged them, and the issue biblically is judging by a right standard. And I think you make the point quite eloquently in the prologue to the question. We can't judge hypocritically or self-righteously. We need to judge by a right standard. And so when you talk about Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses or Seventh-day Adventists, you want to test what they say in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. And in essentials, there has to be unity. So when a Mormon says that Jesus Christ is a spirit brother of Lucifer, that Jesus Christ is actually not God in the sense that we know that he is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, there's a huge divergence here on an essential matter. If the Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus Christ is the Archangel Michael, as opposed to being the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, a huge divergence with respect to an essential to historic Christian faith. So I think we do well to remember the maxim in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. So you do well to judge Mormonism because they deviate from the historic Christian faith when it comes to essential Christian doctrine. But you also have to remember that the Bible says, even from among your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard, Remember, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears. So Paul here is very clearly saying that we should be on our guard, that we should test all things and hold fast to that which is true.
Yeah, and you're exactly right. My only fear is I would hate, you know, for somebody who does believe in Jesus and that is trying to do the walk, and you know, they listen to you, and you're exactly right. I mean, there's no question about that in my mind. But if they turn from God because they just wasted a whole bunch of time, you know, trying to follow this religion, and they can see plainly how you're right and it's not true, then that's the only thing I worry about, you know.
Well, and you make a point that's valid, because we're not just calling someone away from a false notion of God, because the real issue is not the word you use, but the meaning that is poured into the word. Again, we're not just calling people away from false gods, false Jesuses, as the Bible makes clear. There are false Jesuses, there are false Christs, but we're calling them to the true God. And we're saying that all of us have the light of creation. We all have the light of conscience. And if we follow the light that we have been given, the Apostle Paul says that we can receive the light of the genuine Christ, who is depicted in the pages of Scripture, the one who created all things, the one who knit us together in our mother's womb, the one who resurrected from the dead, the one who has done what we could not do so that we can be reconciled to God for time and for eternity. You know, common sense ought to be sufficient to alert us to the importance of making public as well as private judgments regarding false doctrine. Remember, during the infamous Tylenol scare, it was back in 1982, and there were public warnings by the media and by the medical community regarding the physical danger of ingesting Tylenol capsules. Why? Because someone had laced them with cyanide. And I think in a very similar fashion, when spiritual cyanide is dispensed within the Christian community, we are duty-bound to warn the public, just as Paul did. He publicly rebuked Hymenaeus and Philetus because their teaching spread like gangrene. In other words, they were devastating from a spiritual standpoint. Our Lord cautioned followers, again, not to judge self-righteously. He counseled them to make judgments based on right standards. And in context of his oft-misquoted command, "Judge not, or you too will be judged," Jesus exhorts us to judge false prophets whose teachings and behavior led people astray. And therefore, while we are commanded to not judge hypocritically, we are nevertheless called to judge. One more point, and that is the precedent for making right judgments comes from the Bible. In the Old Testament, you find the Israelites, they're commanded to practice sound judgment by thoroughly testing the teachings of their leaders. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul commands the Thessalonians to test all things, to hold fast to that which is good, and then lauds the Bereans for testing his own teachings. So if the Apostle Paul could be tested, we should be able to test anybody. But again, we want to do this with gentleness and with respect. Go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Scott. He's listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma, Bot Radio. Hi, Scott.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I wish I could have called a couple weeks ago, or I wanted to call a couple weeks ago, and just this question's been bothering me. But, you know, the Magi visiting Bethlehem and the angels revealing themselves to the shepherds, and just the good news of this Messiah being born. And then nothing happens after that, up until, you know, his teenage years. And I know, I'm just curious, like, what is the, if I was Mary or Joseph or one of those shepherds, I would just be screaming that to everybody I could find, that, you know, the good news is the Messiah is here, especially at that time when everybody was looking towards the Messiah. I guess I'm asking you to conjecture, or if there's any other evidence of what may have happened during Christ's time as a youth.
Well, we don't have a lot of information about that time, so the Bible simply doesn't provide that. that information for us. But certainly there is a precedent for the worship of Jesus Christ as Messiah. And that information spread. There were a lot of people who saw the fulfillment through the birth of Jesus Christ of all of the types and shadows of the Old Testament. And those people are delineated in the scriptures. But we can also surmise that, like the Magi, there were many others who worshiped Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is actually worshiped in all ages from the very beginning to the present. In the times before his appearance, he was worshiped through types and shadows. So his revelation was seen as a dimly lit room, but when he came, the room was flooded with light, and then people worshiped him as Savior and Lord. From his birth on, we knew that Emmanuel had come to us and was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. We're coming to a station break. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
Most of us know the Lord's Prayer by heart, but do we really grasp the significance of a dialogue with God? When we understand this privilege, prayer will no longer be a mere duty or discipline. It will become a delight. The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God by Hank Hanegraaff, is the perfect tool to enrich your prayer life and put you on the road to experiencing intimacy with God like never before. Order the Prayer of Jesus in either softcover or audio CD from our website at equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recent atheist writers claim to find real physical and psychological harm in Christian teachings and practices. However, careful analysis of this literature reveals numerous flaws, false assumptions, and factual errors. The real question is whether it is the Christian life or the atheist life that best corresponds to reality and provides for genuine human flourishing. Other topics include the seven deadly sins and the path to virtuous character, does the Levitical prohibition of homosexuality still apply today, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. In The Atheist's Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions, Duke University professor and new atheist philosopher Alex Rosenberg bites the bullet and declares that to be a consistent atheist, you'll have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism and, just in case, there's always Prozac. Because a growing multitude of college students are drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense, we shouldn't be surprised that so many of our national spiritual and cultural indicators are headed south. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of New Atheist. To receive your copy of New Atheism, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-transforming outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Same-sex marriage is here. It went from unthinkable to legal at a dizzying pace. The question is, now what? Can I attend a same-sex wedding? Can my business provide services for a same-sex union ceremony? What if a person in a gay marriage becomes a Christian? If you haven't encountered these questions yet, stay tuned. Given the current reality shift, you're likely to. Get well-reasoned answers to these and other questions in CRI's Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package, which includes the book Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches.
or visit equip.org.
There is something about the wilderness, wild animals, and even our gardens and pets that humans intuitively find gratifying. Clearly, deep within the human soul, something beckons us to nature. But why? And how can we use this yearning as a point of contact with unbelievers? Find out in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. Here again is the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Talking before the break about those who worship Jesus Christ, just as the Magi had worshiped Jesus Christ, Luke describes a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, there was also a prophetess. Her name was Anna, and she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84 years of age. Now, she never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. And she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. In other words, to all who were looking for the one who would fulfill all the types and shadows. And therefore, the new Jerusalem would come down out of heaven as a result of Jesus, who had come as the fulfillment of all that had been spoken before. So many who heard her worship Jesus Christ, just as the Magi had worshipped Jesus Christ. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Ed. He's in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Ed.
How you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I wanted to ask a question. That was a statement made Sunday at church that we shouldn't repeat the model prayer, because the model prayer was just for Jesus' disciples, because to ask for God's kingdom to come is wrong, because when Jesus came, he was God's kingdom.
Yeah, well, it is true that when Jesus Christ came, the kingdom was inaugurated, but we must always remember that we're co-laborers with Jesus Christ in the consummation of the kingdom. So the kingdom would start small. Jesus described it starting small like a mustard seed, and then eventually it would become a large tree and birds would be able to nest in its branches. And it is variously described in the Old Testament as a rock that is cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands. It fills the earth. So the kingdom starts small, but eventually fills the earth, which is to say there's going to come a time when the kingdom is consummated, when the habitation of God and the habitation of humanity are conjoined as one, and God himself will live with us, and we are again part and partakers, we might say, of the consummation, and therefore we pray, thy kingdom come in its fullness.
Okay. All right. If you have time, another quick question.
Sure.
The same guy that made that comment, he started talking about Frederick Price. Do you know any major problems with Frederick Price? I haven't listened to him.
Yeah, Frederick Price is a false teacher, and I've written about him in a book called Christianity in Crisis. So he is a person who has been involved in teaching heresy. Heresies like, he says, do you think that the punishment for our sin was to die on a cross? If that were the case, the two thieves could have paid your price. No, the punishment was for Jesus to go to hell itself and to serve time in hell separated from God. So redemption was not procured on the cross, but rather procured in the dungeons of hell. This is a great heresy that he teaches. He also says if we have to say, if it be thy will or thy will be done, if you have to say that, then you're calling God a fool. So Price mocks the sufficiency of Christ's atonement at Calvary. He makes all kinds of other false teachings, including teaching that Jesus Christ was rich, and because Jesus Christ was rich, we ought to be rich as well. So this is not someone who is a credible teacher.
Okay. Yeah, because he started talking about that we have all of these angels encamped around us, and we're not receiving anything because we aren't giving our angels anything to do. I said, oh my God, what in the world is this man talking about? Because I thought that angels did God's bidding and not our bidding.
Well, and that is right. The angels do the bidding of God, and they are ministering angels to us. And we don't want to speak loudly where the Bible is largely silent. People are developing whole theologies about angels on very little information.
Thank you. I'll call back and get that book.
Christianity in Crisis, yes.
Christianity in Crisis. Thank you.
You got it. Price also misdefines the biblical concept of dominion and sneers at those who believe that God has dominion over the earth. He says, if those animals belong to God, how come God didn't give them their names? Why did he leave it up to a puny man to give them names to the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom, the vegetable kingdom? Because they belonged under the control of Adam and not of God. Why? He had dominion, not God. Adam. And he has made a habit of calling into question God's overarching authority. His theological errors touch on many crucial errors, including, as I said, he is constantly communicating a health and wealth gospel. He says that he does not allow sickness in their home, and he discourages the use of medication. He says, when you have developed your faith to such an extent that you can stand on the premises of God, then you don't need medicine. And he also says that the reason that he drives a Rolls Royce is he's following in Jesus Christ's steps. In other words, Jesus Christ was rich, Jesus Christ wore designer clothes, and therefore we ought to be healthy and wealthy as well. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Johnny May, listening in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Johnny May.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
I was calling. I'm starting a seminary school and starting a class in Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
And the book that we're studying out of is Andrew Murray. Have you heard of him?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he was ordained in the Dutch Reformed Church, and I grew up in Holland. I was part of what was called the Gereformeerde Kerk when I was a child.
Okay, so it's a pretty good book to be studying out of then.
Well, he was a leader in the Higher Life or Keswick theology, Second Blessing theology. He was involved with faith healing and the continuation of the apostolic gifts. So I wouldn't agree with him on everything, but I think when it comes to essential Christian doctrine, he was solid.
Okay. All right. Okay. That's all I wanted to know.
Hey, appreciate your call, Johnny May.
Okay. Thank you.
You got it. Back to the phone line. Scott, he's in Mountain View, Arkansas. Bot Radio. Hi, Scott.
Hi, Hank. How you doing tonight?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Great. I wanted to tell you real quick, I'm real excited. I've just ordered your book, The Apocalypse Code, and I can't wait for it to come in.
Well, I hope you enjoy reading it.
I'm really looking forward to it. The reason why I'm calling, I wanted to ask about, I guess the word is translation, Bible translations. I recently downloaded a Bible app for my tablet, and I didn't realize just how many translations there really were. And I wanted to know which of these are good and are any bad translations bad? Should we avoid any of them?
Well, there are some translations that are bad. For example, there's the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses. That's a very, very bad translation of the Bible. But there are also many good translations of the Bible that are available today. Just an example of what's typically called a dynamic equivalency, the NIV, the New International Version, is a very good translation of the Bible. When it comes to formal equivalency, which is more of a word-for-word translation, although the dynamic equivalency is not strictly a thought-for-thought translation, and the formal equivalency is not a strict word-for-word translation, but one is more in one camp and one is more in the other camp. But in the formal translation series, you'd find the New King James Version to be a very good translation of the Bible.
That is the one I've read most often, and that's the copy that I read myself right now, and I've always found it good. But I was wondering, so generally speaking, most other translations, most translations that we're aware of are probably pretty reliable?
Yeah, there are a lot of good modern translations. The NASB is a very good translation. In fact, when I was memorizing Proverbs, that's a translation I used because Proverbs are pithy. And so the NASB fits that mode of translation very well. But when I'm memorizing something like the Olivet Discourse, the NIV works very well, or the New King James Version works very, very well, because it's not only memorable, but it's in the street language of the day.
Okay. All right. Well, that's good. Well, Hank, I really appreciate you and your ministry, and I listen every night, and God bless you.
God bless you as well. And by the way, when someone mentions the Apocalypse Code, that's my book. And the subtitle of that book is Find Out What the Bible Really Says About the End Times and Why It Matters Today. The Apocalypse Code, the idea here is that if you want to understand John's Apocalypse or the Book of Revelation, you have to understand it in light of the rest of Scripture. And interpreting Scripture in light of Scripture is a basic principle in the art and science of biblical interpretation. So we want to read Revelation rightly by interpreting it through right principles. So many today are interpreting Revelation with a newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other. But Revelation is not a book perfectly suited for a shallow post-Christian mind. It is a book that is deeply rooted in the thesaurus of Scripture. In other words, you have to know the Bible, because what you have in Revelation is a virtual recapitulation of biblical history given in a two-part series, Revelation 1 through 11 and then Revelation 12 through 22. And when you understand the Scriptures and the art and science of biblical interpretation, then Revelation becomes a flower that opens to you. It's one of the most beautiful books of the Bible. And of course, the culmination of Revelation is simply glorious. It underscores the fact that Christ is building a body. And in Revelation chapter 21, you see that body, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. So John uses the picture of a city to give you an image of the perfected bride. The angel, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, came and said to him, "Come, let me show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." That bride, the wife of the Lamb, is the full complement of God's people. And when that full complement of God's people has been consummated, the new heavens and the new earth will be upon us. Not only will we be resurrected when Jesus appears a second time, but the universe that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay. A glorious reality that we all look forward to. The Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute.
Recent atheist writers claim to find real physical and psychological harm in Christian teachings and practices. However, careful analysis of this literature reveals numerous methodological flaws, false assumptions, and factual errors. The real question is whether it is the Christian life or the atheist life that best corresponds to reality and provides for genuine human flourishing. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal addresses the question, is Christianity bad for your health? Subscribe today by calling 888-7000-CRI.
or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. Hank will be back right after this.
The fast-growing acceptance of same-sex marriage is comparable to a massive cultural earthquake and resulting tsunami that rearranges the social landscape. It may well be the most significant social revolution in human history, but there is also a promise. If things can change this fast in one direction, they can change just as fast in another. CRI's special offer of Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles on same-sex sexuality and transgender issues from Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas will help you stand for biblical life and truth. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage book and journal special offer as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or simply visit equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The seven deadly sins are vices that undermine loving God and loving others. The virtuous life, by contrast, is one that resembles the image of the truest human, Jesus. Character cultivation begins not with moralistic endeavor, but with a relationship with God and Christ, which in turn transforms our character. Other topics include, is Christianity bad for your health? Why we lost the culture war and how to make a comeback? Morality, therefore God, an evangelistic strategy, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical arguments wouldn't earn him a passing grade in a freshman philosophy course, but he doesn't mean to deal with the questions that theists are asking. He simply ridicules his opponent's position. In New Atheism, a Survival Guide, Graham Veal explains, "The new atheist stance is that the reasons for theism must be so bad, why even read about them? My goodness, no, you'd just dismiss them." Veal goes on to show that the new atheists have not offered one original argument for atheism, but they've plenty of original insults. New Atheism offers an accessible, practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, a Survival Guide, as our thank you gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. As the cost of college education increases, parents and students are asking if the return on investment justifies the expense. Why go to college? What kind of college should one attend? The current issue of the Christian Research Journal helps parents and students wrestle through the options for the post-high school path. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Here again is CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Pam. She's listening in Springfield, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Pam.
Hi. Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I got a question for you about talks and / messages that are being talked in Sunday morning services around the country, of which I have attended. They call them God at the Movies series, where they're taking secular movies such as Dumb and Dumber, It's a Wonderful Life, and the latest is Frozen, and they intertwine it on Sunday morning with what they call their talks, throw a little scripture in, and at the end kind of say, well, you need love and forgiveness, like these two sisters found love and forgiveness, come and accept Jesus et cetera, et cetera. I'm curious on what your take is on that.
Well, I think what you've said is brilliantly articulated. There's nothing inherently wrong with using a movie clip to augment a biblical point, but as you have so beautifully illustrated in the prologue to the question, that's not the purpose. So often the purpose is simply a point of departure to communicate some paradigm that you want to communicate. And I think the real hell of it, if you will, is that today's preachers oftentimes do not have the unction of the Holy Spirit to unpack what the Holy Spirit has placed in the biblical text, because the preacher is more biblically illiterate than the person in the pew. So you have the blind leading the blinder. And yeah, it's the old problem that technique is now trumping theology.
Yeah, I have found it very lacking, and I have posed the question to my friends. I question whether the young people of today who don't have a strong foundation, you know, when I grew up, they're hearing these God at the movie series. When they have a tough time, is there any substance in what they are learning in the church with these movies that's going to sustain them when ISIS comes knocking on their door?
Yeah, and again, your point well taken. The issue is what you win them by is oftentimes what you win them to. And if you win them to a shallow form of Christianity that reduces soteriology to, well, an insurance policy that keeps you out of a bad place and ensures you go to a good place, you're missing a big part of the gospel message, and that is that you can experience Jesus Christ in the present. And when you do experience the exchanged life, the engrafted life, and the means of grace by which that is cultivated, then you can withstand persecution and difficulty, but without it, you're impotent. And unfortunately, as you have rightly articulated, we're virtually impotent in the West today. By contrast, you can go to places around the world and find persecution, and those persecuted standing valiantly in the face of every indignity that one human being can foist on another. Why? Because they are living the crucified life. It is no longer I that live, as the Apostle Paul put it, but Christ that now lives within me. So yeah, I think the point you're making is a point that needs to be made.
Can you also share the scripture that Jesus, when he was preaching, he said, you know, his words are hard to hear. It's hard to take, and people left because his message was hard.
Yeah, and you know, just to augment that point, in the Sermon on the Mount, do remember what Jesus Christ said: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from me, you workers of iniquity. So yeah, Jesus makes that point. It is the narrow way, right? Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate that leads to life, and only a few find it. The Christian life is the narrow way. It is the life that leads you to giving all of your faculties to the Lord. I mean, we think about a sports figure, and oftentimes we idolize that sports figure. We watch them playing in the heat of the battle, and we're amazed at what they can do. And sometimes we sit back and say, oh, I would love to be able to do what they're doing, failing to recognize that very few people would stand up for the rigor of what it takes in the entirety of your life to be able to do what they're doing in the heat of the moment. And this is the way it is with Jesus Christ. To live the kind of life that Jesus Christ lived, we must be willing to do the kinds of things that Christ did, as opposed to just getting a liver quiver on a Sunday morning.
Absolutely. Would you say that those churches are teaching a false gospel then? Would you go that far to say that, or just a watered-down gospel?
Well, you know, again, it's hard to speak about every single situation, so I can't deal with the anecdote as much as I can deal with the principle. But what you've described is a clear example of a watered-down gospel and sometimes metastasizing into a false gospel. A gospel, you know, here's where the false gospel comes in. When Jesus Christ becomes a means to our ends as opposed to being the end, when people are invited to the master's table, not for the love of the master, but rather for what is on the master's table itself. So what we're doing is we're giving people a way to feel better about themselves as opposed to a way to have the greatest of all experiences, and that is the engrafted life of Christ.
That's so true. My response to them is, which Jesus did they accept when they went forward?
Well, that's right. And again, if you use the word Jesus, it is meaningless without context. The word is not the issue. It is the meaning you pour into the word, because as the epistles make clear, there are false Christs and false gospels. There's a Jesus who's just an avatar or a messenger. There's a Jesus who is a means to your end. There's a Jesus who's the spirit brother of Lucifer. There's a Jesus who is the archangel Michael. Or there is a Jesus who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. So the meaning you pour into the word makes all the difference in the world.
True. All right. Thank you so much. I appreciate that.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Sean next. He's listening in Waynesville, Missouri on the web. Hi, Sean.
Hey, how you doing, sir? It's a privilege to talk to you on today. I want to share this question real quick.
Sure.
It's coming from the book of John, chapter 12, verse 31, and it talks about how now is the time of judgment. Now the prince is cast out of this world or driven out. Exactly where was he? We're talking about the Satan. Where was he cast out of? And it's actually a two-part question. I want to know where was he cast out of, or what was he cast out of? And if it was heaven, then explain, can you help me understand Jude 1 and 9, where it says that the archangel was contending with Satan over Moses' body?
Yeah, well, it's not a where question. That's a category mistake. He has fallen from his position of relationship with God because he wanted worship for himself. And so once he was the highest of exalted beings, but in the fall he becomes even lower than the animals. They have legs, but he crawls on his belly and eats dust. In other words, the metaphor pregnant with meaning, communicating that he fell from his high estate of relationship with the Creator, which is the apex of our existence, to one in which he no longer had communion with God. And the point of the passage that you're citing in John's gospel is that Jesus made a spectacle of principalities and powers of darkness triumphing over them through the power of the cross. So the prince of the power of the air has been disarmed by the finished work of Jesus Christ. He was the God of this world, as it were. But now he is no longer one who has fangs. He has been defanged. He no longer has venom because he has been dealt with summarily through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Again, as Paul puts it, in having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made public spectacle of them. Why? He triumphed over the powers of darkness through his passion on the cross.
Would that be correct to say that Revelation 12 and 9 all ties in together with what Jesus predicted was going to take place?
Well, Revelation 12, verse 9, points out that there's a war in heaven, that Michael and his angels fight against the dragon. The dragon is a metaphor for Satan. And that the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. Now, again, this is a heavenly condescension. If I say I am raised up with Christ, I'm talking about my resurrection. I'm talking about my new birth in Christ. I'm not talking about levitating. So this is a heavenly condescension, is a way of using language to communicate that Satan was hurled down, that the ancient serpent was defeated through the power of the cross. And so when you ask, does it go hand in hand, I say, yes, it does.
Okay, thank you for that answer.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let me say just a couple of words about Islam. Obviously, Islam is in the news, and so many people are asking the question, is the Quran credible? The answer to that question is, according to Islam, absolutely. They say the Quran is not only credible, it is God's only uncorrupted revelation. And therefore, according to Muslim scholars, if it is to be compared with anything in Christianity, it is to be compared with Christ and not with the Bible. But in truth, the Bible can be demonstrated to be divine rather than human in origin. You cannot say the same thing for the Quran. Unlike the Bible, the Quran is replete with faulty ethics and factual errors. When I talk about faulty ethics, let me remind everyone listening to me that the Quran is really teaching some faulty ethics when it comes to women. For example, read Surah 4:3, where Muhammad allegedly receives a revelation from God which allows men to marry women of their choice, 2, 3, or 4. Ironically, you go to Surah 33, and there Muhammad receives a divine sanction to marry any believing woman who dedicates her soul to the Prophet if the Prophet wishes to wed her. So while other men were only permitted to marry up to 4 wives, Allah provides Muhammad with a divine exception for his marriage to at least 12 women, including one that he married at a very tender young age, to put it politely. And that leads me to one other point that I want to make. Look, I think that it is perfectly legitimate for me to test what is said in the Quran in light of the final court of arbitration, which is the Word of God, or just in light of common sense. And therefore, that criticism is criticism that is done with gentleness and with respect. Thanks for tuning in. Next time, more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Same-sex marriage is here. It went from unthinkable to legal at a dizzying pace. The question is, now what? Can I attend a same-sex wedding? Can my business provide services for a same-sex union ceremony? What if a person in a gay marriage becomes a Christian? If you haven't encountered these questions yet, stay tuned. Given the current reality shift, you're likely to. Get well-reasoned answers to these and other questions in CRI's Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package, which includes the book Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment.
Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recent atheist writers claim to find real physical and psychological harm in Christian teachings and practices. However, careful analysis of this literature reveals numerous flaws, false assumptions, and factual errors. The real question is whether it is the Christian life or the atheist life that best corresponds to reality and provides for genuine human flourishing. Other topics include the seven deadly sins and the path to virtuous character, does the Levitical prohibition of homosexuality still apply today, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.